This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
That would be in our day and age to be a widow. You got to think back what it would have been like 2,000 years ago to be a widow. You see, women had very little political prestige or power to even provide for themselves. They were connected very closely with their husband. And if their husband had died, it would have been a relative, another male relative around them that would come alongside them. We're told that Anna is actually in the temple and living in the temple day in and day out. Why? One good reason is probably she didn't have relatives around. Either all her relatives were dead, or relatives that were around didn't live in that in Jerusalem or elsewhere, or she had been rejected by them for some other reason. She's alone in life. That's why she's living in the temple. So you get a picture here of somebody else who's road weary, somebody else who's tired, somebody who didn't have Social Security to depend on, but somebody who nevertheless is devoting themselves to the worship of God. A widow during that day was the poorest of the poor at this time, especially one that had no family around to help and to assist. Well, both, though they are weary from life, both of them, though, are not spiritually poor. Both of them are not tired spiritually, which is what we learn from this text, which is what is so amazing if you look at the context. Some of you remember a guy named Robertson McQuilkin. He used to be the president of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. As the president of it, he stepped down, and this was now like 15, 20 years ago. But it took got a lot of highlighted news because he stepped down to care for his wife, who had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. He was at the peak of his, you know, his apex of his life and professionalism and career and ministry, and he was at the top there, the president of this Christian college and university, but he chooses to step down to care for her. He's the one who knew and understood what getting old and what that looked like and some of the most difficult things about it. Let me give you a quote from him. He said this. He said, "God planned the strength and beauty of youth to be physical, but the strength and beauty of age is spiritual. We gradually lose the strength and beauty that is temporary, so we'll sure to be concentrate on the strength and beauty that is forever." And he found that true in caring for his wife until she passed away. There is something that as you get older as a follower of Christ, yeah, the outside wears down, yeah, the body gets tired and fatigued, but the spirit of the body, the hope of one who is a follower of Christ and continues to follow Christ, actually grows and is strengthened. And we see that in the life here of Simeon and the life of Anna. Well, we're also told, too, that their posture is pretty unique about their life here. What is Simeon described as? Simeon is described as one who is righteous and one who is devout. We're told that he is obedient to the Holy Spirit because it was the Holy Spirit not only that had given him the promise to look for the Messiah, but it was the Holy Spirit on that day that said, go to the temple. He had to have his ear tuned. He had to be careful to hear. And he is careful and he is obedient. We're told, what about Anna? She's a prophetess. So she is proclaiming the truths of God's word. She is involved in God's word and studying it. She's sharing it with those around her. That's why people knew she was a prophetess. We're told that she worshiped God day and night and with fasting and with prayer. She was committed. She was focused. So is it any surprise that God would reveal his newborn son, his Messiah, just 8 days old, to an old man, to an old woman, who had not grown tired of seeking God? Oh yeah, tired of life. Simeon ready to go home, Anna probably ready to go home to be with the Lord, but not tired of seeking God. Let me ask you this morning, are you tired this morning? Are you tired of the things of this life? Are you tired of the empty promises that this world offers? Just turn on the TV. If you don't catch it in the program, you'll catch it in the commercials. Lots of promises being made. Open up the newspaper, open the magazine. Open up the promises, especially here at Christmas time. What's going to make this a special time for you and your family? And getting that certain gift or being with that certain person is going to make all the difference in the world. But we know, right, after a couple weeks after Christmas, that the promises are pretty empty. Promises are pretty vain. Promises are not deeply satisfying. At least not the promises of this world. Be tired of the powerless idols that the world worships. It's good to be tired of money. I know money's important. But when you make it your hope and you make it all that life is about, it's good to be tired of that. It's good to be tired of the influence and encouragement of sex and power and fame that our culture so craves. Those are good things to grow tired of because they don't satisfy. Simeon and Anna had grown very tired of those things. They'd been around the block a few times. They knew that the promises of life on earth were not going to be anything compared to the promises of heaven. And so they had their focus on that. And heaven comes to visit them in the form of a child. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, a little hard to read this. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, if you're not tired, if you're not weary, if you're not burdened, if you don't need rest, you're not going to go looking for it. And if he's the source of that, you're not going to find him. So there's a very good thing this morning if you find yourself tired, tired in the soul, tired of the emptiness, again, that the earth and this life promises, and looking to him. You see, that's who Simeon and Anna were, people who had grown tired of that. But what kept Simeon from growing tired of seeking God? What kept that part alive for both him and Anna? It was the second one. It was Simeon's promises. Number two, Simeon's promises. Now let me clarify here. Simeon was not concerned with making promises. I'm not talking about those kind of promises. But he was very passionate about holding God to his. The promises that were important to Simeon were not the ones he had made, but the ones God had made. And he clung to them. And he held to them. He waited for the promise of the Messiah. In fact, this text goes on and specifically tells us that he was one who was longing and waiting for the consolation of the Lord. Look in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." What was he doing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here's a guy that's been waiting. And who's he waiting on? What's his consolation of Israel? Well, in the word consolation is the word console. He's looking for the consoler. And who is the ultimate consoler? If you'd asked the Israelites at that time, they would have told you it was the Messiah. The Messiah was the one that was going to come and rectify everything. The Messiah was the one that had been prophesied for hundreds of years at that point, that they were clinging to, the one that would come and would bring back the glory days of Israel, the one who would reestablish the temple in its fullness and its power. Oh yeah, they thought it was that building on the hill. Jesus had a far bigger picture of what the temple really was. It was going to be God himself. And where he wanted to build it was going to be in the hearts of his followers. Now, they had no idea quite how God was going to do it, but they knew God had promised to change things. God had promised to bring hope, to bring answers. And indeed, God had. But Simeon was hinged to those promises. He waited for the promise of seeing God. He was waiting. And waiting, by the way, is a very powerful spiritual discipline. We don't often include it oftentimes in the spiritual disciplines. We mention things like reading the Bible, things like praying, things like meditation and fasting. But you know what? Waiting is a very important spiritual discipline. And you cannot have followed God very long without having been called by him to wait in some way, shape, or form. Because his promises, yes, are true here today, but his promises are ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom that's coming. They're ultimately fulfilled in his second coming. They're ultimately fulfilled in the new body that you'll have in heaven and the new home that you'll have, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So there's always an element for God's people of waiting for the realization of that. Now, that's a little difficult if we're honest. Why? Because we live in a microwave world. We live in an internet one-click-away world. We live in a FedEx delivery world. We live in a lose 10 pounds in 10 days kind of world. Everything's about instant gratification in the life that we live in the day and age we live in. And for the most part, that can be delivered. Okay, I used FedEx a bunch of times this week, and they were right on time. But there is an element of waiting that God knows produces a harvest in the lives of his people that are extremely important. That deferred gratification learns and makes you long and deepen the love and the longing that you have and the hope that you have. And God knows we desperately need that. So let me ask you this morning, what promises of God are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? And let me ask you this, are you waiting on things that are promises of God? Listen to what some of the scripture texts, just let me read a few of them that tell us about waiting and how God uses it. This is Isaiah 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Psalm 37, 5 through 7. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Even Jesus' words, Acts 1, 4 himself. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. The gift of his Holy Spirit. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You see, God's promises involve waiting. And it's very important because in that wait, he's teaching us so many deep and important things. But let me give you an exhortation here this morning, especially if you are a follower of Christ. If you are waiting for something that is not promised by God or promised through knowing him through Jesus Christ, then it's time to stop waiting for those things. Do you see the difference? We could go around the room, and if we had time to hear everybody's story, everybody in this room and everybody in this community, if we had time to ask them, would tell you, yeah, they're waiting on something. They're waiting. They're hoping. They're looking for something. But let me ask you just very honestly, are you waiting on a promise of God? Or are you waiting on something that's associated with knowing God through Jesus Christ that becomes a promise that he offers? Because if it's not one of those two things, then you are waiting in vain. And I'd rather be honest enough to tell you the good news and the bad news together at the same time, that give it up. I can't tell you how many times you can hear in bad teaching in Christian circles about how God promises to give you everything you want. That is not in the Bible anywhere. He promises to give you what you need. He promises to give you the desires of your heart. And you go, ah, there it is. To give me everything I desire. No, he promises to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to give you right desires. Not just whatever you want. I mean, what good parent gives their child everything they want? There's not a good parent that does that. What do? They give their child what they know they need and what they ultimately want. That's what good parents do. And what does God say? He says he's a perfect father in heaven. You see, God wants us to wait. But let me just tell you this morning, if you're waiting on things that aren't associated with a promise of God from his word, which means you've got to be reading his word to know what those are, or two, something that's associated with knowing God that becomes a promise, then you need to stop. You need to repent. It's called sin. It's why Jesus died on a cross, was to die for those kinds of unrighteous desires and to yield to him and to trust him. Because that's what Simeon was doing. He didn't just pick whatever desires, whatever promises he thought were of God. He was clinging to those that truly were from God. And the promise was to send his son, his Messiah. Love Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. You no doubt have heard it before. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who hope in the Lord, we're given that truth and that promise. Well, all that waiting of Simeon kept something in queue, something in line. And what was it? Well, it's what we're talking about in this series, Simeon's song. It was Simeon's song. I think Michael Card has done a great job in writing a song that describes that with a lot of passion and emotion. Can you guys roll that, a section of the song? Now, you can talk about a song, but until you hear it, you kind of miss a big part of it. I don't know if you ever heard a really old man sing. It's not that appealing. Let's just be honest. All right? Because the body does wither. The body does get old. The body loses. Even the most talented singer loses it in the later years of life. But a song that comes from the soul like that, a song that has finally found its promise fulfilled, I don't know what it sounded like to the human ear that day, but I want to tell you, to Joseph and Mary and Anna, who's probably with them, and those that are around, this is probably one of the most beautiful songs they ever heard in their life, because it came from a life of waiting, from a soul who had seen his Messiah. And it had to be one of the most beautiful songs they've ever heard. And it had to be the most powerful song Simeon has ever sung. And as a devout follower of God, he would have sung many in his day, in his age. Waiting for the promises of God, seeing God's promise ultimately fulfilled days, maybe weeks before God took him home, brings a spontaneous song to Simeon that day. A powerful song. You know, it's not very often that you actually hear a spontaneous eruption of a song. I was just trying to scratch my memory this week as I was thinking about today's sermon, thinking, when does people break out in spontaneous songs? And I've not been around a whole lot of environments where that's happened, but a couple that popped in my mind. One, maybe it's at the end of a big sporting event, you know, where the home team is just going crazy and you start hearing them singing a fight song or whatever a song might be. I've seen that been pretty spontaneous. I remember even just a couple months ago, I had a friend of mine that was on his way to get married, and he was singing that, going to the chapel and gonna get, and he's not a singer, but he broke out in a spontaneous song. Why? Because he was going to marry his bride. There's a few times in life that song erupts. And I bet if I were to ask you, you'd have to really scratch your head and think, yeah, when do you erupt into spontaneous singing? Especially one of joy like that. But whenever it does happen, it's because something special's happened. Something big's going on. And especially if you're not a singer and you wouldn't want to even people to hear you sing, like my friend who was getting married. But if something special's going on, you will. You know, Carly Simon has made a song very popular, her most popular song written in 1972. You're So Vain, you probably think this song was written about you. You're probably familiar with that. In fact, she's made a lot of money off that song. With that, she's played it up many times, and people have been trying to guess for years who she was singing about. And it used to be trying to figure out the guy. Now she says it's three different people, and I don't even know where it last landed about who all she's actually singing about. But that mystery, that query of wondering who is she singing about in this song, has been such a miraculous thing about it. But you know what? There's no mystery in the song of Simeon and who he's singing about. It's absolutely crystal clear. Let me read the song again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people, Israel. Seven different times, just a few short stanzas, few short lines, he gets it back. It's all about God. It's all about who he is. It's all about what he's doing and what he's done. There's no question. His song is totally about God. It transformed him that day. Many of you, especially if you've been around Christian circles, have heard of a Johnny Erickson Tada, you know, the teenager who, I think it was back in 1967, through a swimming accident, became a quadriplegic as she was paralyzed from the neck down and has been to this day. And even though she's done remarkable things and she can paint and she's a radio host and speaker and author and all kinds of things, she wrote about her wedding day, which she, you know, had wondered would ever happen. Because when you're a quadriplegic, you become one at such a young age, you wonder, will you ever get married? Well, listen to her description on her wedding day. She says, and I quote, "I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I'd accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky gray machine with belt, gears, and ball bearings." She said, "I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine." She says, "I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken, her husband, in front. There he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride." There's something happens when you glimpse, a bride glimpses the bridegroom. I still remember the day on my wedding day, catching eyes with Laura for the first time. Can you imagine Simeon understanding that he's a bride, as we all are as the church, and he sees the bridegroom as an 8-day-year-old baby, the Messiah, and he's holding him in his hands. It transforms and changes everything. It makes him break out into a song, because there's no better way to express it. And by the way, we're not given any indication he had rehearsed this song. He didn't pull out the lyrics to make sure he got it right. It erupted because it was an expression of his love. You see, Simeon's song is not a landing pad. It's a launching pad. Let me explain what I mean. It's not the place where he was going to land. It was a place where he began, he launched. What's his prayer? "God, now that I've held your son, let me depart in peace." He's like, that's enough. Let me come be with you in person. Let me come experience the fulfillment of what he represents. A full, restored body and presence with you, the living God. And you would thought he would say, "Gosh, I can't wait to see this guy grow up." Simeon was wise enough to know. He'd studied the scriptures long enough to know that this was just the beginning. And earth still wasn't his home. The earth wasn't going to be home for that little 8-day-year-old baby either. And it's not today. But it was in heaven. I remember when I got engaged with Laura now some 21 or so years ago, I actually wrote a song to her to ask her to marry me. I knew I had to come up with something really cool and big so that she might say yes. So I, you know, kind of shot my wad on this one. But part of the song, I won't sing it to you right now, but part of it was, let me just read the words, "We're heart to heart and life to life. Lord, I long to hold my wife. Lord, she is your child. When I see her, I see your smile. Thank you, Jesus, for giving her to me. Laura, will you marry me?" was the line. And, you know, I sung that to her, and I got nothing. She said nothing. So it's good, you know, when you're a guitar player, you can always refrain and go back and refrain part of the song. So we went back to that line, "Will you marry me?" and I got nothing a second time. Starting to get a little bit worried here now. I thought, well, maybe three times a charm. I went back and played it the third time singing that, and she realized that I was really looking, expecting an answer. And I got nothing the third time until I pulled out a ring and showed her how serious I was, and on one knee said, "Will you marry me?" And of course, the answer is history at this point. But the song was a launching pad, not the landing pad. Do you understand what I'm saying? She didn't want to hear me perpetually sing to her the rest of our life. And there's lots of reasons why. Okay? It was a launching pad, not a landing pad. That's what it's the case for Simeon, his song. That's honestly what worship songs are supposed to be in church. Launching pads. You're not supposed to long all 6 days of the week to come to church just to sing to God and praise to Him. It's supposed to be a launching pad into the 6 days ahead. To live in relationship to Him. Yeah, the song was sweet and it represented something special between me and Laura, but what I longed for was not the 10-month engagement either. What I longed for was the life with her. And what she wanted was the life with me. And now we're 20 years later down the road on that. The song was just a launching pad. Simeon's songs is just a launching pad. Is your song sung to the Lord a launching pad? Or do you make it the landing pad? See, Simeon's song is very special. Simeon's song represented his deep love for God, his full hope in God, his desire to be with God. He's ready to go home at that point. In a very real sense, when we sing, it's to be that launching pad. That's what God's telling us. Christmas songs, gosh, especially this time of year, we make them landing pads. Right? You want them on in the background, kind of playing nicely in the back. They're supposed to be launching pads. This time of season is supposed to be that. Well, the fourth and last point I'm actually going to unpackage when we come to the Lord's table. But Simeon, after sings a song, Simeon gives a warning. But as we look at that in just a few moments here after Matt comes up, let me ask you this. Are you filled with the same song that Simeon was? A song of hope in Christ, a song of hope in the Messiah? Not just at Christmas time, but are you every day filled with that hope, filled with that song? A song that's ready to erupt into Him. And if you're not, you can be. And if you've grown weary of singing those songs, you can be refreshed to sing those fresh again this morning. That's my hope. That's my prayer. As Matt comes forward to lead us in response, let me pray for us. God, I just ask that You would come and You would teach us, God, this morning about the power of the songs of salvation, the songs of Christmas, the song that Simeon sung. And God, would You place that hope, that song, God, in our hearts and in our souls. And for those that are here this morning that don't know You, that don't really understand what it's like to have that song, God, would You place it there and would You let them receive it here this morning? May they place their hope and trust in You. May they yield their life to You. May they turn, God, and confess their sins and find that Christ is the one who will forgive and who will take their curse of sin and give them life. And God, for those of us who or followers of You who sometimes grow tired of the song rather than tired of the promises of earth, God, would You refresh us to grow tired of the promises of this earth, that we might be filled with the song of heaven. We might be filled with the hope, God, that is coming in Christ. That we might not just look back 2,000 years to Your first advent, but we'd be looking forward, God, to Your second advent, to Your return, to Your kingdom coming, to the establishment of Your power and Your Spirit, God, and Your fruits of Your Spirit in our heart, in our lives, in our families, and in this church, and the transformation of this community. God, would You fill us with that kind of vision? Would You fill us with that kind of hope? And God, would You let us rest, Father, in the promises of Christ and in Him Himself? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To be honest, it's a little bit awkward. Simeon's warning. I mean, the story would have been a lot sweeter if it kind of just stopped there. I mean, don't you like to end on a little sweet, glorious exaltation of a song? That's not where it ends. Notice what it says. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And don't you know Mary wished, looking back, that he had stopped there? But he had one more comment. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Moms are happy ladies with an 8-day-year-old baby. I've seen them. I've seen my wife. But to be given that word spoken, to mix that with the joy of a new child, and all the mystery that Mary must have wondered about who this child really was and what his life really was going to mean and look like, that'd be pretty scary. But you know, right? Don't you know, especially those of you who are moms, that on the day that she stood at the foot of a cross, I want to guarantee almost that that sentence came to mind. That a sword will pierce your own soul too. Because no mom ever wants to outlive their child, much less see him hung on a cross, cursed. Not just for the sins of them, but for her sin. And that was Mary's experience. So when we come to the Lord's table, and why I waited to read that here now, is that it's my duty to not leave you always feeling good, but to bring you to the place where you realize that Jesus said, I'm the Word that's become flesh, and I am the bread of life. And when he broke the bread, he was giving them a picture of what must happen to him. That he must be broken. But y'all, it's more than that. This picture is a picture too that if you are going to be a follower of Christ, that you must trust that Jesus is paying and being ripped apart in his flesh for your sins. That he's being cursed in your place. You see, if you think Jesus was just a sweet gift that God gives because he wants everybody to go to heaven, you'll really miss the point that it was your sin that ripped him apart. You. Your choices. And your choice this time of year, this Christmas, what you're going to do. And when he said that this wine, which most of the time they drank in celebration, was to represent his blood shed for you for forgiveness of sins, drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me. He was saying, look, the only thing that's going to give you real hope and celebration in life is trusting that my blood, innocent as it is, will be stained and cursed so that your guilty blood could be free, so that your life would be free. That's Christmas. That's Easter. That's the whole story. That's why we come and we celebrate, if you can call it that, coming to the Lord's table.